Greetings in the light of the most radiant one. I am Commander Lady Athena, and you are listening to the voice of the Ashtar Command. Now, if I had been really accurate in what I just said, I would have said, greetings to the One, from the One, in the One, the voice of the One. But I think probably that would not have been understood by many of my listening audience. So therefore, we're going to take another look tonight at that which is from another viewpoint. And our topic tonight is, your present is your life. Now, I'm going to say that in several different ways. And bear with me as we together look at the realization of the reality and truth that is the self that lives in us and through us and as us. First of all, your present is your life. You are the gift that the divine has bestowed into time and space, being and becoming, energy, matter, and manifestation. You, just you, without any add-ons, is the present that God gives to life. You are God's divine present to life, and your life is the gift. Another way of saying it, your present moment is your life. You can only be fully alive in the present moment. When you take a vacation into memory lane, into the past, at that moment, you are not present. Your presence, which is your consciousness, your awareness, has suddenly become occluded by a cloud of thought, identity, association, and you don't show up. In other words, there is no life at that moment. When you project into the future, the same thing happens. Your present moment is occluded by the cloud of a future that doesn't yet exist. So you don't show up. You're not present. Another way of saying this is that you are truly alive when you are truly present here and now in this moment. Another way of saying it, your presence, fully present, is God. If you'd like to repeat that with me. My presence, fully present, is God. When we speak of the word life, presence, being in the now, awareness, witness consciousness, the divine observer, all of those things mean one thing alone, God, or that divine spirit. I want to lead us into an inner process now in which you can practice this on your own. In fact, it's something that can be practiced all the time. You needn't ever depart from this spiritual practice. It's very portable. But it's particularly good to start doing it when you are not going to have interruptions, like when you're first awakening in the morning, assuming you don't have a lot of little children coming and leaping on your bed. In that case, you might want to do it in the middle of the night. But find time when you can just kind of be with yourself without any distraction and relish your presence. Your presence, fully present, is the presence of God. I want you to really imprint that. Your presence, fully present, is God. That is the Ruach HaKadosh, the Spirit of the living God that indwells, breathes, pumps the blood through your veins, is that chi, that prana, that force of life. That is what we call God, prana, vitality, life itself. So take a deep breath and sink into that quiet place within. Allow yourself to go like the little mermaid below the agitation of the waves of the self, deep into the inner silence and stillness. And first of all, be aware of your energy body, the vitality. Be aware of the tingling in your hands, your feet. Go throughout your body. See if you can experience all the energy from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. Feel yourself as energy, the moving of the atoms, ever coruscating, always taking form, always being molded by your consciousness. And now place your attention in the middle of your head. And with an intention to expand through both of your ears at the same time, listen. When you are fully present in that listening, you will hear the atoms coursing through your inner third ear, which is what is called the divine word of God, the logos, the om, the hu, the shabd, the bani, satnam, simran, bhajan. All of those names refer to the inner word of God, the voice of God, also called the Holy Spirit. That is the so-called lost cord, which has never been lost. We've just become distracted by the outer noise, so that we've lost awareness of the voice of God that sings and rings, the Bhagavad Gita, ever singing the divine song within us all the time. When you hear that ringing, which has often been referred to in the Surat Shabd Yoga traditions that I've been initiated into, it's often been referred to as the ringing radiance, because you will experience God as sound, that ringing within that takes different modalities as you learn to discern the different tonalities that speak of the different dimensional levels of your divine multidimensional awareness. Each plane has its own sound that differentiates it. Each planet has its own sound. All the planets in the universe have their own particular musical motif, which forms the music of the spheres. You and every cell of your being, each one of which replicates a small solar system or an atom, is a representation in a microcosmic way of the greater outer space that you look at through the telescope. And it sings the praises of God at all times. All sounds are echoes of the voice of God. Every sound we make, from the laughter to the wailing and crying in despair, to the weeping in reverence and holy aspiration, all of that is but an echo for that one logos, that one rhema, that one word of God ringing and singing in our minds, in our hearts, in every cell of our being. When we are in perfect attunement with that word of God, we find that the water in our cells is structured into a perfect metatronic cube, a perfect tree of life, or a six-pointed star. Structured water has been beautifully portrayed by spiritual and loving words spoken into water and then frozen. Dr. Emoto's work in Japan has revealed the power of the spoken word and even the thought or intention upon water. If we are indeed 70 to 85% water, then think of the impact of your thought upon the water in the cells of your body, the water in your brain cells. When you impress every part of your being with the awareness of your divine connectivity, your divine presence. So go into that ringing silence. You will notice when you're able to enter into that inner sound. You can be talking. You can be hearing traffic or noise or children playing or dogs barking. And you can still move within and hear that voice of God. Now, when that vibration, which is the atoms of God's thought, God's holy thoughts coursing through you, God's creative intelligence, God's chakti, God's, oh, there are so many words that bespeak of this divine chord, this divine music, as the creative word that became flesh and dwelt upon the earth. And that, beloved, is who you are. You are the song of God, the word of God, the will of God, the love of God, the divine presence itself, clothed in flesh, so that God's intangible essence could be made visible and tangible, approachable, and lovable and relatable in time and space. You are nothing less than that fullness, having bestowed itself into innumerable forms, yet remains full. That fullness of the presence lived in the present moment is what we term divine consciousness, the awakened state, the state of enlightenment, self-realization, God-realization, self-actualization. There are so many terms for the same thing. But I believe I pretty well got all of that in the different traditions that many of you are following, so that you can move to that place now within. And as you felt your inner energy body, and you've heard the sound right in the center of your head, now move to that point of what you identify as your consciousness. And generally that's found about the points of your temples. You take your fingers and put them on either side of your temples. Now with the conscious act of your will and purpose, expand your awareness now as energy, as a field of energy. Keep expanding. Allow your essence to permeate through the cells of your skin and burst forth as unlimited radiance, unlimited energy, unlimited light, unlimited presence. Keep going. Some of you may see light inwardly. If you do, fine. If you don't, fine. And even if you could hear the sound or not, that's fine. And even maybe there's some that feel the energy in your body. That's fine. Whatever is, is. And be present with that. Be presence. Be present. And be aware of that delicious uniqueness that you embody as a unique, uniquely begotten Son of God. Take a deep breath and expand even more. Release. Relax. Be as a kitten at the feet of eternity. Be all belly up and soft fur. Be a leaf in the wind. Be a planet. Over the love of God in space. Be formless essence and allow yourself to expand. Look in with your inner eyes and see the stars and the suns and the galaxies inside your own essence. See the earth as a tiny, tiny, tiny marble-sized sphere resting in your cosmic heart. Feel all things embraced and loved and cherished in your essence. To the power of your presence, banish all traces of darkness as you shine the light of your full awareness in every nook and cranny of your being. You are the light of the world. You are life eternal. You are unlimited divine expression. You are beauty. You are power. You are purity itself. You are that which is. When you have a time, preferably early in the morning or late at night if you're not too sleepy, begin to discern your unique vibratory signature. Relish the deliciousness of your presence. You are absolutely yummy. Your very vibration is heaven itself when you're in that state of being present fully as your divinity. My darlings, you know, your life, your physical life this time around, is not your full story. It is but one chapter in the book of life. This incarnation is like one pearl in an unlimited, beautiful necklace of pearls. This episode, this chapter in your life, is like one tiny leaf on the great cosmic tree of life. Your life is eternal, right now. Someone said recently, and I thought it was so beautiful, that when your body falls away, your spirit is left standing. Beloved, do you know that your body is simply a thought form of illusion? It's a thought manifest. You've never, ever been limited to form. your life, actually, is in terms of this, say, this chapter in your story, let's say your present life as you know it, has the meaning that you've given to it. You are the one that has interpreted your life. But generally, when you sit down, well, maybe not you, but many people who are not awakened yet, or are not as awakened perhaps as they will be later on, you may meet them on a bus or a train or whatever and sit next to them, and you'll introduce yourselves. And then usually the one that is not quite as awake as the other will start telling you the story of who they believe themselves to be. And that's the storyline. It's the job and the family and the spouse and the drama of that life. And if you feel an element of trust in that relationship, chances are you will get into the interpretive label that you have cast your identity, cast upon your identity. And that generally is the ego's small story. That will be, as I've often called it, the karma drama. The story of the action, reaction, and time and space of the self and the not-self. It could be the reaction, not so much the reaction, but the response of the self to the self, which is how you interact from the presence. When you act from your presence, you are present in the moment fully, as totally alert, alive, aware, listening, fully engaged in that exchange, but without an iota of labeling, mentalizing, interpreting, or creating any other structure around that present moment. This is why people will travel all around the world to go to sit with someone like Sai Baba or Ramana Maharshi or one of the great adepts and sages, because for the first time they actually are being seen as who and what they are. When you go to an enlightened person, they don't see your small story. They see the one. So all great master teachers simply are mirrors, because what you see in that teacher mirrors to you the label or the fear or the victim story that your ego has woven around your identity. In other words, all good teachers will show you where your work lies. So your life actually draws to you the areas that need the testing, the strengthening, the revelation to you of the areas that you've already built in some awareness. Because the only things that are problematic in our life are the areas where we have gone unconscious in some degree. And the unconsciousness itself, the lack of awareness itself, believe it or not, is the only problem ever that needs to be addressed. When Jesus said to Paul apparently had an affliction that he called a thorn in his flesh. And we don't know what it is because he didn't tell us what it is. But it was obviously that point that was his lesson for that lifetime. And when he asked Jesus to heal him, Jesus said, "My grace is sufficient." Now what he was saying was, "My presence is enough for you." Because remember, the definition of grace is the essence of the formless God. So when Jesus said, "My grace is sufficient," he was saying the presence of the formless God that is the I am, that I am dwelling as Christ consciousness within you, Paul, is enough. If you are fully present in the presence, there will not be any awareness of the thorn, whatever that thorn is in your life. Generally speaking, we enter into fear, which is false evidence appearing real, because we haven't been present to look at fully what that is that we're so afraid of. It's very common in our society, in our Western society, I suppose all over the world, to enter into some form of numbing out or distraction, denial, avoidance, or any of the other ways that we have of not being present with the fear, and we pretend like it's not there. Very much like an ostrich will put his head in the sand. I've never seen one do that, but apparently they do that. I know as children, I know when I was a child, I'm sure many of us did this, if you put your head under the covers, that meant the boogeyman couldn't get you, right? It's a child's logic. But that child's logic of, if I don't look at it, maybe it'll go away. If I don't admit there's a monster in the corner, maybe it'll go away. But the problem is that fear is fed by avoidance and denial and ignorance. You actually feed fear by pretending it's not there. You give it the only form it has by trying to get away from it. If it truly was seen as false evidence appearing real, you could simply look at it and say, "You're not real. You don't exist." But you can't do that out of the ego, which is a defense against full presence and being fully present. The ego will always try to hook you into the small story. It's been referred to as the pain body. Or sometimes we say it like this, misery loves company. Or if you're really in a miserable state, the last thing you want to be around is somebody who isn't going to validate that, who's going to be happy and laughing and jovial. That tends to make the ego kind of crazy, makes it resentful. You know, how can you be so happy, you know, when I'm so miserable? So the ego always tries to engage you in pain, in limitation, in making a small story out of your cosmic life. And interestingly enough, and here it goes in the Astral Command and our role as Earth-based volunteers, your ego will even try to make a small story out of your cosmic life. It'll try to say, your whole identity is based around who you are on a spaceship or having come from another planet or who you are in relationship to who you were in the past life or who you are in your future self or what your identity is in terms of being a member of the Ashtar Command. I'm often saying to people, working for the Ashtar Command is not your identity, it's your job function. Would you walk around if you worked for Walmart saying, "I am Walmart"? Would you get down on your knees and pray to and bow to your Walmart supervisor or manager? I mean, sometimes we have to bring it into a really ridiculous positioning to where we can see what we're doing when we begin to place our identity into what we do, who we're associated with, who we were in a past life, who we imagine ourselves to be as a walk-in or a future self overlay, or commander this or lady that, you know, I would be probably at some point just saying, I am. Welcome to I am that I am. That which is, is. You know, we don't often present ourselves that way because we're so used to identifying other people by their labels, their credentials, their resumes, their education. All of these things are not who you are. These are thought labels. These are interpretations. These are called in the ancient wisdom teachings glamour, which is emotional investment in illusion, or illusion, which is mental investment in false identity. So that collectively forms what is called in the Eastern tradition Maya, or samsara. It is the illusion field. Now, your ego will use fear to create what is called the dweller on the threshold. And that is a big thought form of all of your worst fears, whatever they are. And we pretty much share the same fears. Basically, the physical form and its identity is what the ego considers to be who it is. And until we have become awakened to who we truly are, we will tend to identify with our body, the size, the shape, the appearance, and the relationship that body has with other bodies. And of course, life, spiritual life, is the great ripoff, the great striptease, because gradually you're stripped of all those outer. In fact, that's the real meaning of the dance of Salome, is that you begin to take those veils off, one by one, the great striptease. In fact, many of you ask me what it means when you have dreams where you're totally naked. And I often say that is the soul. That is who you truly are when you're not afraid to simply strip down and be totally naked, spiritually speaking, before God and before mankind. You don't have any areas that you are ashamed of that you have to hide from anyone because you know that's not who you are. And you, as a spirit, are very anxious to stand naked, to stand totally revealed without any shame. This was the original state of Adam and Eve. In that symbolic story, they were naked and unashamed before God. But as soon as they partook of the ego structure of separation, immediately the first thing that entered in with the ego formation, the mental body, that lower consciousness veiling, was the sense of shame before God. And they covered certain parts of their lives to hold them private. And isn't it interesting? Because our private parts are the only thing that we share that makes us totally like God in that human act. And that is when we beget another life. That is the most fully divine action that we can take with another person when we're both in human bodies, is the act of procreation. And so that one area that we shared with our Creator was the first thing that we covered over to hide away and to feel ashamed about. And that shame has been mistranslated into the shame for sexuality and sexual expression, which we can only look at the world that we live in today with pornography and every other sexual hang-up that we have and see that it is a major area that hangs people up and causes them to go unconscious of their divinity. So that would be a big area of fear right now which is really up for a lot of people in their lives. They're having to face that. It also ties in with how we tend to look at our body and then role play out of what we think that body is, whether it's a male or a female in a body that would prefer to be a male, or a male in a body that would prefer to be a female, or a body that can't decide whether it is male or female. I mean, the soul has no gender definition. It does not have that separation. It is unified presence, one with life, one with creative source. It is a source of source. In fact, that is the real meaning behind the word sorcery. It's to be able to source source. But even in that, the ego has gotten a hold of sorcery and has turned it into the black arts of trying to control and manipulate and force outcome and to use it for personal gain at the expense of others. So even in working the sourcing powers, the little self has made a small karma drama out of what could be a great cosmic awareness of self. I want to read for a moment from Lesson 52, which is a review in the workbook for students in A Course in Miracles. I am upset because I see what is not there. Reality is never frightening. It is impossible that it could upset me. Reality brings only perfect peace. When I am upset, it is always because I have replaced reality with illusions I made up. The illusions are upsetting because I have given them reality and thus regard reality as an illusion. Nothing in God's creation is affected in any way by this confusion of mine. I am always upset by nothing. I see only the past. As I look about, I condemn the world I look upon. I call this seeing. I hold the past against everyone and everything, making them my enemies. When I have forgiven myself and remembered who I am, I will bless everyone and everything I see. There will be no past, and therefore no enemies. And I will look with love on all that I failed to see before. So that is the key. When we look from the presence, from the present that we are, without labeling, without mentalizing, without interpreting, without sludging the past on that pristine moment, without trying to project into the future, when we stay present, alert, and aware, in quiet attention, we will see from the truth that we are, through that storyline, to the truth of that person, and you will find that connection of oneness with Source. That is really what it means to see the divine. Sometimes people on a devotional path to a guru, whether it's Christ or Sai Baba or Krishna, they will try to imagine the person in front of them as Sai Baba or Krishna or Jesus. And that's a step in the right direction. But in truth, it would be better if we could move from the formless present to see that formless present and presence in the other. Presence to presence is that oneness. That presence is the grace of God. It is what I refer to when I say, and the Course says, my holiness blesses the world. My holiness blesses you. holiness and wholeness and presence, and being fully present is the same thing. The Bible statement, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect," was actually incorrectly interpreted, because the original word that was translated as perfect meant whole. It probably was sozo, which means whole, which has the same root word and meaning as salvation, being saved, being healed, being delivered. All of that has to do with the return from the small story into the presence, and the present, which is always God, fully present now. So again, take a deep breath and be aware of the presence. And as you meditate with me in these sessions that we have, which are really journeys in consciousness from the self to the self, it's often called the journey without distance, from the point that you have never departed from. The one thing that you can be absolutely certain of is that you can never be lost. Oh, you can believe you're lost. You can imagine you're lost. You can dream you're lost. You can create a lost, victimized story. But ultimately, since you are the embodiment, the investiture, the incarnation, the in-flesh representation of the presence of the living God, you can never be eternally lost. You can never separate from God. You can develop an ego persona that believes it's separate, that covers its private parts, and pretends that its creation is different from and separate from God. But in highest truth, your little storyline can only go in a limited little cycle, and then it vanishes, and then you reappear in another form. So until your presence fully illumines away the small story, you get to live out one small chapter of that small storybook after another, as many times as you want to do that, until you're willing to simply be present, fully, as the present you are, in the presence, fully present, which is you, as God. So awareness is divine consciousness. Lack of awareness is the ego's unconsciousness. The ego is unreal. It is simply the interpretation we have made that presents itself as victim, as little storyline, as pain, as trouble and conflict and fear and worry and stress and struggle. All of that is the ego's domain. And the ego develops strength by identifying and getting you to lose awareness in identifying with pain. That pain is always an indication that you are looking at something that is not there. That is why I guess we fear pain. Because it is false evidence appearing real. What is it when someone goes, say for example, I've been healed many times in these charismatic healing crusades. What is it that got healed? Well, what got healed was simply, for a moment, I let go of the small story and allowed the presence to be fully present with me. And that presence is always whole, perfect, and complete, and needs no fixing. That is why in the Lord's Prayer we say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we are bringing, as light workers, heaven to bear on earth as we awaken fully in the present moment and allow the present that we are to be fully gifted through our life as presence. There's a group that I'm also affiliated with that has counselors. And these counselors, when they counsel with a client, they don't say anything. They simply sit and listen to that person. They stay present, they stay fully integrated, and they just listen. They don't offer advice. They don't try to interpret. They don't tell the person what to do. The power of that presence, just being the witness presence, brings God fully present in that moment. And person after person gets up from that silent counseling session and feels tremendous relief and tremendously divested of whatever worry they came in with for that counseling. So I'm suggesting that the greatest healing we can do possibly for the person that comes to us is to simply stay present. If you can hold presence with a person when they're doing their victim story, when they're doing their third act finale downstage front in the spotlights and their ego and their pain body is really acting out, if you can just stay present without identifying, without labeling, without interpreting, without getting hooked in. Generally, we get hooked in the areas where we're a little shaky ourselves, and we all do that from time to time. And we will invariably draw into our practice if we're counselors, people who have a similar ego structure, so that we can heal each other. Because you're never healed alone. And in a certain sense, every one of us is a mirror to the other, because we will see in another person our own areas that we need to address and be aware of. So if you look at life and your environment as a mirror, if you look at the things you attract into your life as the very things that your, let's say, lack has baited, your lack is the bait, okay, that draws those experiences into your life to prove to you that God's grace is sufficient, that the presence that you are is sufficient, that the present moment contains everything that you need to do whatever is required of you. This week, in fact, we send the light of that divine presence as we're working tonight to the many, many people who just suddenly had their entire lives in a matter of seconds blown away, their homes flattened, everything they owned and had as an identity, as a reference point for meaning, in 1 second taken away. And as we are going through these climatic changes, which are always part of a change of consciousness, the outer always reflects the inner and vice versa, these things are happening. And there's no way any of us can control our future. And if you want an exercise in absolute futility and frustration, just try to plan for every possible thing that could go wrong. You plan for an earthquake and a tornado comes up. You plan for an earthquake and a tornado and it's a flood. You plan for an earthquake and a tornado and a flood and suddenly it's a land sink or whatever. So the ego, the separated self, the body consciousness that's always into survival of its form, its body, its identity, what it has amassed around it to give it a sense of being. There's never enough protection for that little ego self because it knows that one day it's going to utterly vanish in the presence of the divine that you are. It knows that full awareness means that it dissolves just like a shadow into the woodwork when you turn the lights on in a dark room. So as you wake up in that room of your consciousness and flood it with the light of your presence and your awareness, you will find that everything that you fear vanishes just like a cockroach into the woodwork when you turn the lights on. It'll just scurry away. In fact, it doesn't even have the same substance as a cockroach. But just as an analogy, it will be gone. So, why put so much emphasis into saving your form life? You know, if you're afraid and are into total identification with possessions and having and amassing and protecting, those are the very things that attract disaster to your house. Why do you think a tornado hits certain places and not others? Well, it says very clearly in the Bible that God makes his rain to shine on the just and the unjust. It also says that God is no respecter of persons. God doesn't play favorites. God doesn't have a vendetta against certain people. You simply create and receive what you have energetically placed forth in life. And if you're afraid of earthquakes, I would say don't move to California and sit on the San Andreas fault line like I have. Obviously, I don't give a fig one way or the other. But if you do give a fig, and let's say you move to some place that's never had an earthquake in its history, and you have a terrible fear of earthquakes, guess what could be an experience that you might be attracting to yourself. So the point is that you bait, you call those things to yourself that you fear. I call my little granddaughter Lila Krista. I often call her the bug caller because when she was very little and we'd go out on a camping trip, sure as shootin', she would attract every bug that there could possibly be creeping and crawling in the forest because she was so afraid of them. And it was funny, we finally decided because the bugs were so bad that we would get a motel room instead of staying in the tent one night. And would you guess, the motel room that we got had the door completely covered with insects. These insects were everywhere, no other door, just our door. And then when we walked into our room, they all flooded into the room because of the light. So from then on, we called her the bug caller. And so your fears call to you the things that you fear so that you can become aware that fear is simply false evidence appearing real, and you replace fear with your presence. Your presence is faith. Your presence is reality. Your presence is the light of God, is the truth that sets you free. Your grace is sufficient. There is nothing your holiness cannot do. There is nothing your wholeness cannot do. There is nothing that you, as a holy and uniquely begotten Son of God, cannot do. You are the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. You were slain, you died to the higher world, to be born in the flesh as a human, only so that you could become a living bridge that reunited source, inner, and source, outer, so that heaven could be here now. You are the one that imports heaven to earth. You are the light that makes a third world war impossible. You are the truth that sets man free. The Christ in you is sufficient. The Christ in you is the hope and the glory. You are the glory of God. When you're awakened fully to the present that you are, when you live fully in the present moment, without denial, without storytelling, without labeling, without any kind of defense against the truth of your purity, your holiness, and your divinity. Take that with you this evening, beloved, and know that it is the truth that will set you free forevermore from clinging to the transient and the impermanent and resting in eternity like a little kitten at the feet of the Lord, belly up and all soft, warm tummy. Just be in the presence of the Beloved, because the Beloved is who you are. Tonight we'll go out with a let's do a Sufi chant. Ek Onkar Satnam means God is one, divine name. Ek Onkar Satnam. Ek Onkar Satnam. Ek Onkar Satnam. God evenings, beloveds.